What does your heart need most this Christmas? This season, it offers our heart many things. We've spent the past month talking about that. But what our heart needs most is a king. And not just any king, the one true king. And today, as we study Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, we're going to read of such a king. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can go ahead and open them up there, Micah chapter 5. And we're going to begin by reading the second verse of Micah chapter 5. It's a verse that you will likely, that you are likely familiar with. It says this: "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you and praise you for this day to come and worship you. And Lord, as we come this morning, each and every single one of us, we come with various things weighing on our heart. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would meet us right where we are, that you would speak powerfully to us this morning through your word, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would give us eyes to see your truth, ears to hear your truth, and a heart to know, understand, and love your truth. Lord, would you do a mighty work this morning? We pray this in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. One of the most famous legends of old is about a sword that was stuck in stone. And it was said that whoever could remove that sword from the stone would become the one true king who would make everything right. So all the knights and the nobles across the land, they sought out this opportunity to become the one true king. They walked up to the stone. They climbed on top of it. They placed their hands on the hilt of their sword, of the sword, and they pulled and pried with all of their might. And yet the sword did not budge. They exerted every muscle, every ounce of their strength, and yet the sword remained stuck in stone. And they were forced to accept this truth, that they were powerless to become this one true king. And this Christmas, we need to come to the same realization, that we too are powerless to become this king who would make everything right. Yet our problem is that we refuse to accept this. See, each and every single day we climb up onto that stone. We place our hands on the hilt of that sword and we are consumed with trying to remove it even though it never budges. We keep believing that we can make things right in our life. We keep believing that our pride, through our pride, that we can control and rule things in our life just so. We believe that we can fix what is broken, that we can heal what is hurting, that we can right what is wrong, that we can save and deliver ourselves from the troubles that come our way. Yet there's a great problem in living in this way. Not only are we powerless to address what is wrong and hurting and painful in our life, we're actually living in treason. We're trying to take a throne that belongs to another. We're trying to be the king when the one true king has already arrived. And so this morning, I want to begin by asking you this question. Can you have the humility to step off the stone so that the one true King may reveal his power in your life? Today, as we study Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, we're going to be reminded that the one true King has already arrived. And we're going to be reminded of what this one true King is like as we take a look at three things: the needed King, the shepherd King, and the different King. So let's begin by taking a look at the needed King. Now, before we dive into our text today, it's important that we understand the background and context of the book of Micah. During this time, the nation of Israel, it was split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Micah is a prophet who's ministering to the southern kingdom of Judah. And during this time, the whole world is in mortal fear of the ever-expanding Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire has already conquered the northern kingdom in 745 BC. They're now seeking to conquer the southern kingdom of Judah. They've moved with great speed and efficiency, capturing fortified city after fortified city after fortified city. But now their eyes are looking to the prize of capturing the capital city, the royal city of Jerusalem. And it is with this in mind that we read Micah chapter 5, verse 1. "Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops, siege is laid against us, and with a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek." Now here is a prophetic picture, a future prophetic picture that Micah is painting for the southern kingdom of Judah. In this future prophecy, they're surrounded by the enemy. Jerusalem is under siege, and to make matters worse, the judge of Israel, or in other words, the king, the ruler of Israel, he's being struck on the cheek with a rod. Now, for anybody to be struck on the cheek is to be humiliated. But for this to happen to your king, it is utterly humiliating. Essentially, what Micah is communicating here is that God's people, their king, the king that they look to lead them, to fight for them, to protect them, he is completely unable to defend them, let alone defend himself. He's being publicly disgraced by the enemy and exposed as powerless. It would be like if another nation came in and conquered the United States, and then their leader took our president, threw him to the ground, and slapped him across the face. That's the picture that is being painted for Judah. As theologian Stephen Dempster put it, it's an act of extreme degradation. This future picture, it could not be more grim, because their king is powerless. Their king has failed them. Their king cannot defend them. And this is where we come to another truth this morning that we need to accept. If we try to be the king of our life, we will find ourselves to be just as powerless as Judah's king. We cannot defend and deliver ourselves from our enemies. For just as Judah's ruler would be struck on the cheek and utterly humiliated and exposed as powerless, we need to see that the exact same thing has happened to each and every single one of us. We have been struck on the cheek by sin. We have been struck on the cheek by death. We have been struck on the cheek by Satan. And Scripture tells us that we are powerless to do anything about this. We are slaves to sin. We cannot escape death. The evil one, Satan, easily devours us. We have been humiliated by these enemies. And it is for this reason that we are in desperate need of a king. Or as theologian David Pryor put it, God's people are in desperate need of an altogether different caliber of king. One who possesses the power to actually defend his people. One who possesses the power to destroy the enemies of God. One who possesses the power to remove the sword from the stone. We are in need of the one true king. Now that we've talked about the needed king, let's talk about the different king. We are in desperate need of a different king. Yeah, one of our biggest problems is that we're not looking for a different king. And because of this, we're liable to miss out on the one true king if our perspective does not change. Let me explain this by way of an illustration. I want you to imagine that it's Christmas morning again, right? Shouldn't be too hard to put in our minds. Except this time, I want you to pretend that you're at a wealthy uncle's house who's known for being super generous. So you come down the stairs on Christmas morning, and there's this enormous Christmas tree, twinkling lights, and underneath are the most beautifully and elegantly wrapped presents that you've ever seen. And once your whole family kind of gathers around, your uncle tells you that he has a very special gift for each of you. So he pulls out one of the beautifully wrapped gifts, and he gives it to the first family member. It's an all-expense-paid trip to Hawaii. They're squealing with delight. This is amazing. He grabs the next gift. He gives it to the next family member. It's season tickets to the Chiefs, 50-yard line, front row, right? They're beyond ecstatic. He grabs the next beautifully wrapped gift. He gives it to another one of your siblings. It's keys to a new Corvette, and they're like, whoa. And now it's your turn, right? So you're getting excited, right? What incredible gift am I going to get? And your uncle looks at you, says, where did I put your gift? And he says, oh, I remember. It's under the second Christmas tree. Now, you didn't even know there was a second Christmas tree. But sure enough, you look in the corner, the far back corner, and there is this decrepit-looking Charlie Brown Christmas tree. Looks like it died about 4 months ago. And underneath this tree, there is a package of some sort, but it looks like it's just a shoebox covered in dead pine needles. So your uncle, he goes over, he grabs it, he brushes off the dead pine needles, and he gives it to you. You're a little taken aback that your gift isn't beautifully wrapped like all the others, but you're still so excited to open it. So you flip open the lid of the shoebox, and it's dirt. Nothing but dirt. He literally just gave you a shoebox of dirt. This isn't a joke. This isn't a prank. Your gift is dirt. Now, what if I were to tell you, though, that that was actually the best gift? You would say, you're crazy, right? This dirt is worthless. You can have the dirt, and I'll take the keys to the Corvette, please. Now, why do we feel this way? When it comes to gifts, we're looking for things that are impressive in the eyes of man, in the eyes of this world. And according to the standards of man, the standards of this world, a box of dirt is a lousy gift. It's not something we desire. It's not something that we believe possesses any worth. It's not something that we expect to receive anything good from. That is why we'd say, give me any one of those other gifts. I just don't want dirt. And yet this is precisely why this Christmas we are in danger of not seeing this different king that we have such a desperate need of. See, we're often stuck looking to the impressive things of man to satisfy us, to provide for us, to save us, to deliver us. We're looking for a king who is impressive in the eyes of man. So let me ask you this. What are your eyes most captivated with this Christmas? See, we need to remember that not all that glitters is gold. And not all that is gold glitters. See, the different king that we need is not like the kings of this world. The different king that we need does not come in a way that we would expect. The different king that we need, he is not impressive in the eyes of man. Take a look at Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me, one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. See, Micah starts by telling us how insignificant the little town of Bethlehem Ephrathah is. It is so small, it's not even counted among the clans of Judah. In other words, it's not worth mentioning. In fact, when the Israelites, they conquer the promised land and they start divvying out the land, you'll see that they list 115 cities and towns. Bethlehem doesn't make that list because it's small, it's trivial, it's flyover country. In the eyes of man and in the eyes of this world, the box of dirt that is Bethlehem is not impressive, it's not flashy, it's not significant in any way, and the world pays no attention to it. And yet, it is out of this dinky small town that the one true king, the Messiah, would be born. Now, this is seemingly quite surprising, right? If we were planning where the one true king would be born, surely we would have it in an important city. We would expect that the one true king would be born in a place like Jerusalem, in a royal city, in a capital city, in a flashy place, and yet that is not the case. Why? Why does God do this? The one true king is born in a completely insignificant place in the eyes of man to reveal that it is not man's power at work in this king, but rather a greater power, God's power. And Micah makes this clear to us. Take a look at the second half of verse 2 again. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Micah is telling us that this king, born in this dinky small town, is the promised one true king who is prophesied about in ancient times. This is the one true king who fulfills the ancient promise made to David. He is the one true king who comes from David's royal line, who will rule and reign for all eternity. And it's quite possible that Micah is also communicating something more to us when he says this ruler comes forth from ancient days. See, from ancient days, it may not only refer to the one true king prophesied from ancient days in history, but from ancient days can also be translated as days of eternity. In other words, this ruler is the one who has eternally existed. This ruler is Alpha and Omega. This ruler is a king whose origin, whose power, and reign are eternal and unstoppable. So here God is providing us a different caliber of king, a different king than we have ever known, a different king than we would ever expect, a king who can finally provide us with life, deliverance, and salvation. A different king who can actually lead us, protect us, and defend us. Yet the question this Christmas is, are we looking for this different king? Do we have our eyes open to see this different king? To see one who enters into the insignificant and weak places of man to reveal that there is a greater power at work. A king who saves and delivers, not by killing, but rather by dying. It is only this different king who can remove that sword from stone. It is only this different king who can save us when no one else can. What are your eyes captivated with this Christmas? Are you looking to what is impressive in the eyes of man? Or what is impressive in the eyes of God? Thirdly, Micah tells us this one true king is our shepherd king. Take a look at verses 3 through 5. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. The question is, why is it comforting that the one true king is our shepherd king? Well, a shepherd is one who has a pledged relationship with his flock. He's committed to his flock. He lives with his flock. They are his. And that's what Micah tells us. He will shepherd his flock. The shepherd king, the one true king, he attaches himself in a relationship to his flock. He takes ownership and possession of them. They are his. We are his. Let that sink in for a moment. The shepherd king has claimed you as his own. The shepherd king has claimed you as a member of his flock. See, oftentimes in life we struggle with wondering if we are alone. We wonder if anyone knows our pain, if anyone hears our cries, if anyone cares about our suffering, if anyone will deliver us out of our affliction. And yet this Christmas, Micah is telling us, yes. There is one who knows you. There is one who hears you. There is one who has claimed you and attached himself to you. There is one who looks at you and says, you are never alone, for I am your shepherd, and you are mine. But a shepherd, he doesn't just merely attach himself to his flock. He also guides his flock. And perhaps one of the most well-known psalms ever written, Psalm 23, we read about this in verses 1 through 4. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. See, this shepherd king will guide us through even the valley of the shadow of death. This shepherd king will be with us in the darker moments of life, and even in the darkest moment of death, when all others turn back in fear, our shepherd king will guide us safely through. For he alone has the power to see us through, no matter what may come our way. But the shepherd, he doesn't stop there and just guiding us. The shepherd king, he fights for us. We read this about David in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 through 35. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear, and he took a lion from the or took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him." See, David was a shepherd of the sheep before he was king. And he would not allow any of his sheep to be devoured. He would fiercely strike down any enemies of his flock. And this is a characteristic of all true shepherds. As theologian David Pryor notes, a shepherd is a strong, fit, unflinching, and courageous leader who will stand firm in the face of every peril and every pressure. He is resolute in making sure that his sheep are fed and not fleeced. And this is seen in the highest and the utmost way in Jesus. Jesus is our one true King. Jesus is our needed King. Jesus is our different King. Jesus is our shepherd King, and he tells us this himself in John chapter 10, verses 11 through 15. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep. He flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus is the shepherd king who will fight and protect you from every enemy. Jesus will protect you from sin. Jesus will protect you from death. Jesus will protect you from Satan. And he shows us this in the utmost way by freely offering up his life in ransom of our own on the cross. Yet sin, death, and Satan, they did not defeat our shepherd king when he died on the cross. Jesus tells us this in John chapter 10, verses 17 through 18. "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father." Once again, this passage is telling us that sin, death, and Satan did not take Jesus' life. But Jesus freely offered it up on the cross, and then he took it back up in his resurrection. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he hurled our enemies of sin, death, and Satan to the ground, and he crushed them beneath his feet. This is who our shepherd king is. And we need to know this morning that our shepherd king, he fights for us. We need to know this morning that our shepherd king has won. We need to know this morning that our shepherd king now reigns victorious. And this is exactly what Micah is joyfully proclaiming in verses 4 through 5 prophetically. "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock, and the strength of the Lord, and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And he shall be their peace." Jesus reigns in the power and name of the Lord Most High. And his reign and dominion is over the entire earth. There is not a single square inch that does not belong to him. And for this reason, we dwell secure, because he is our peace. So Gashland, this Christmas we need to see that we make for very weak kings. We make for very powerless kings. And it is for this reason that we need another king to rule our heart. Not just any king. The one true king, Jesus. So this Christmas, may we see that Christ is our needed king. May we have the eyes to see that Christ is our different king. And may we have the eyes to see that Christ is our shepherd king. He will claim us as his own. He will guide us through the darkest moments of death. And he will be there to fight for us and save us no matter what comes our way. So this Christmas, may we bow before our one true king. May we worship Jesus. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning. Lord, and we adore you. We praise you and thank you for who you are. You and you alone are the one who can remove the sword from stone. You and you alone are the one true king who can make everything right. It is in you and you alone that we have hope, life, and salvation. And Lord, I just pray this morning, no matter where we find ourselves, that you would minister to us in this great truth, that you are our needed king. That you are our different king, and that you are our shepherd king. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.